First Peter chapter 1. I don't like to hear myself. Amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. We've been looking at the doctrines of grace. And this morning we'll look at the last one, I guess you could say. The security of the saints. Or preserved by God. However you want to look at it. I do like the title preserved by God. Because it is He who preserves us. It's not we ourselves. When the Lord saves us, we are truly saved. And it is He who saves us. And He gets the glory. But there's a couple of things I want to talk about before we get to the sermon this morning. First thing is examination. We know that we are saved and that we are eternally saved. As we sang songs this morning and talked about, we can never lose our salvation because we are secured in Jesus Christ, right? But how many people make an empty profession of faith? How many people make a profession of faith because they're wrapped up in the moment, wrapped up in the emotions, whether it's a song or a sad story, or if it's a group thing where you got 50 people goes down to the altar, or maybe at some conference somewhere, and you get wrapped up in the moment, you make a profession of faith. Well, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves, to make sure that we are in the faith. We are to constantly examine ourselves. By what? By the Scriptures. Not by looking at one another, but by the Scriptures. Where is it that we get our assurance from of salvation? By the Scriptures. Amen. So we should examine our lives. There are evidences of whether or not we are truly saved. We will have a love for the Word of God. As a newborn babe desires milk, the Christian will desire the Word. Gotta have it. We will have a love for the brethren. 1 John tells us, we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. We'll have a love for His Word. We'll have a love for the brethren, the church. We'll have a love for Him. It'll be our desire to be with Him for eternity. We'll wait our whole life, amen, to stand before Him. We're looking forward to it. And then, of course, there is the chastising and scourging of our Lord when we mess up. And why does He do that? Because He loves us. Hebrews tells us He does that. It seems like it's grievous at the moment, and it is, but it's for our good. He whoops us in our terminology, amen? I know that my mom and dad loved me whenever I was coming up because they whooped me. Hallelujah. Great love. And our God loves us, doesn't He? 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Notice this, reserved in heaven for you, or for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. May the Lord help us. Now, what we've learned in the past few months on the doctrines of grace will culminate here today. We have learned through these doctrines deep truths of the Word of God. Some of these truths are highly debated in that people hate some of them, so they'll debate them. But when the Scriptures are kept in context and are rightly divided, studied correctly, we find that these doctrines are undeniable, though they are often debated. One doctrine leads to another and is stacked up perfectly, fits together, makes for a strong foundation. So here we are this morning looking at the security of the saints or being preserved by God. So let's go back and bring to remembrance some of these things that we've learned. We started out by looking at human inability. This is where it starts, folks. Total human inability. If we get this wrong, then everything else is going to be messed up. If you don't think you're that bad, if you don't think that you are dead in trespasses and sins, if you think that you're just a little bit sick and all you need is a little help to pull your own bootstraps up, then you'll mess up everywhere else. We are born totally depraved. We are destitute of holiness. And we have no desire to be saved and no power of ourselves to save ourselves. That's how we're born. So God must do a work in us. He must quicken us. He must give us faith to believe. And He grants us grace. It's all a working because they have God's free grace, unearned, unmerited grace. And we learned in Ephesians 1 that God chose all He would save from before the foundation of the world. There's not anything about us that impressed God. God made this decision before the world was ever created. Therefore, nothing and no one influenced God to save someone. We learned that this morning in Sunday school, didn't we? Romans chapter 9. What a great chapter, Romans chapter 9. What a great book. Amen. Romans. What a great Bible that God's given us. This is very humbling. That God would save someone dead in trespasses and sins. Unconditional election. Next, we learned about God's actual atonement. Christ actually died for people. It wasn't a potential atonement. It was an actual atonement. God's not in heaven saying, I hope someone chooses my son. Or I hope they know what I did for them. And I hope that they are intrigued by it. So I hope that they say, hey, I think I want to be a Christian. No, God's not doing that. Christ was an actual atonement. He died for all whom God has given Him. He's died for His bride, the church. Not one drop of Christ's blood was wasted. Not one drop of it was in vain. He paid our sin debt. And listen, when He paid it in full. Hallelujah. Again, He's not a potential Savior. He's an actual Savior. Then we learned about the heavenly calling. Grace that is simply irresistible. This is the call to salvation. God calls all whom He has chosen to save. And all whom God calls to salvation will be saved. John 6:37, all that the Father what giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Great scriptures. If you notice these doctrines, all of them put the emphasis on God, not man. It is God that does all these things. It is He who chooses us. It is He who died for us. It is He who calls us to salvation. Today we will learn it is He who keeps us. Man does not have a part in salvation. It is true that we must believe. But remember, we can't believe until God first quickens us. And all that is a working of God's grace. How are we born? Dead in trespasses and sins. Rehoboam had no desire, no power to save ourselves. And again, even our faith is given to us by God. That's what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us. Everything points back to the Lord. Everything. This is reassuring, especially when we look at the security of the saints. Now, if all this points back to the Lord, if God does all this, listen, then it is obvious that God also keeps us saved. He keeps us in the Beloved. There's no way that a saved person can lose their salvation. Period. No way. I know there's a term today called once saved, always saved. And we've got to be careful with that term, because people can go back to a profession of faith that they made, and though they live life like hell for the rest of their lives, they go back to their profession. That's why we must examine ourselves. Brother Nick Holden, who will be here next week, he has this term. I liked it. He says, if ever saved, forever saved. I thought that was good. Well, let's get into these verses. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. As we have previously mentioned, these verses also point us to what the Lord hath done to secure our salvation, not what we have done. God is the one who keeps us saved and secure. The word mercy here in this verse, verse 3, speaks of compassion, the mercy of God through Christ, salvation in the Christian sense from sin and misery, and God not giving us what we deserve. What kind of mercy is this? Look at verse 3. This mercy is abundant mercy. It is abundant. It is altogether common and abounding to those who have been and will be begotten again. This mercy is the same mercy and salvation for all whom the Lord saves. Everyone, it's common to all of Christianity. It is also abundant. Abundant is opposite of deficient. God's mercy is fully sufficient. Nothing needs to be added to it, and nothing can be added to it. Again, this is a working of God. What has God done through His mercy? The Bible says here, He hath begotten us again. This is speaking of regeneration. This is a change from the carnal nature to Christian life. This is a miracle. The word miracle is used real loosely today. Oh, that was a miracle. If you make a final shot in basketball right before the buzzer goes bang, that final shot is shot and your team wins. It's from the other side of half court. And your team wins. What's everybody say that was? That was a miracle what? Shot. Was it really a miracle? No. It wasn't. But when the Lord saves someone, that is truly a miracle, because that's something that only God can do. Only God can work and do a miracle. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus did not understand what he was saying. How can a man, this is the question he had, how can a man be born again? Can a man enter again into his mother's womb? He didn't understand. Again, this is a work that only God can do. Born again, born from above, saved. And when we are saved, we become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, in Jesus Christ. This is speaking of a simple action. This is a work that only God can do. God saves us, and He gives us something. He gives us a lively hope. Look at verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Lively is living, lively, active. It's also enduring, opposed to what is dead, inactive, or transient. Hope is speaking of the author and source of hope, not the one who needs hope. This lively hope is eternal. God is eternal. It's eternal because it is in Jesus Christ who is eternal. We are in Christ, the Bible tells us. We have been saved unto a lively hope. Therefore, we have something that we earnestly look forward to. We are secure in Christ Jesus. And we're looking forward to that day when we will stand before Him. Amen. And it should be our desire to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who are the you? You hear speaking of all who have been and will be born again. See, what we have waiting for us is eternal. This means it is enduring, it is pure, it is unfading, and it is kept for later use. This is speaking of heaven, the abode of God and His glory, part of our inheritance. Understand that heaven would not be heaven. Heaven would not be worth going to if God was not there. Do y'all remember in the Old Testament? Plainly speaking, God said, Moses, y'all go ahead. Y'all go ahead. I'm not going with you, but y'all go ahead. And Moses said, Lord, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. Amen. Heaven would not be heaven if God was not there. John 14, 1 through 3, Christ says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'll go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We learned this morning in Sunday school that our God is not a liar. Let's kind of recap verses 3 and 4, and then we'll get into verse 5. We are born again. We're given a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And again, this is all by God's mercy. We are given an inheritance that is undecaying, it is pure, it is unfading, it is enduring, and has been reserved for us since before the foundation of the world. God has not had to make any new reservations, nor has He had to cancel any that were previously made. God is not in heaven reacting to our decisions and hoping again that someone chooses Him. I think we talked about this last week in Sunday school about the ark that Noah built. During the time of Noah, there is arguments about this. I have no idea because I was not there. Some people say there were 2 million people on earth. Some people say there were 2 billion people on earth during that time. I don't know. There could have been 200. Obviously, there was more than 200. But the point is this. When God gave Noah the dimensions of the ark, that was over 100 years before the flood came. God never gave him revised dimensions of the ark. the same dimensions, and that's what Noah built it to. How much room was on that ark for people? Now understand, the wrath of God was coming. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Repent! The wrath of God is coming. It's going to rain. Noah, you're crazy. It's never rained before on this earth. Look around. All things have continued like they've always been since creation. Isn't that what they said in 2 Peter? Chapter 3. You're crazy, Noah. But Noah kept building. Noah kept preaching. Noah and his family went in. The Bible says that who shut the door? God did. And when Noah shut the door, or when God shut the door, I should say, sorry, it began to rain. And it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? The people outside the ark? I wonder how many of them came to the ark the first raindrop that fell. So was that a bird? No, that's a bunch of rain. Was they running to the ark? We don't know. Were they beating on the side of us saying, "No, sin. No, we're here. Take my baby." Well, no one else could get in. God shut the door. How much room was on that ark for people? 8 places. Folks, God does not make mistakes, nor does God have to guess. All whom God has chosen to save will be saved. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. We was there this morning in Sunday school, and I told him, I said, look now, Darren, you're going to hear this again, because this was in the sermon this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's go to verse 9. Probably the third most verse taken out of context. About. We should probably start at verse 1 of chapter 3 to keep it in context, but I think y'all know it. Let's just read verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Very important that we, again, keep it in context and understand what's being said here. Look at the word usward. If you look back in some previous verses, verse 3, knowing this verse that there shall come the last day scoffers walking after their own lust. There's a difference between them and us here. The usward, all who will be saved. He's not willing that any of the usward should perish, but that all of the usward should come to repentance. God is wonderful. God is truly amazing. Not one whom He has chosen to save will perish. Not one whom Christ has forgiven will suffer the wrath of God. Not one. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 10 tells us how that happened, right? His death, burial, His resurrection, the work of Christ. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1, in verse 5. Verse 5 says, who are the who? This is those who are saved. Who are kept? Are kept is in the present tense. This means repeatedly and continually. Who are kept repeatedly and continually by the power of God. Who can defeat God? Who's more powerful than God? Who has equal power to God? No one. No one and nothing. I know we think that Satan is the opposite of God, but that's not the case. There's nothing and no one who is the opposite of God. Amen. He is all powerful. He is God alone. Or kept. The word kept here means to be a watcher in advance, to hem in, to protect. We have been kept, we are being kept, and we will continue to be kept by the power of God. We are kept secure in Christ Jesus by the great power of God through the faith in Him that He has given us and delivered us from sin and its spiritual consequences, and also given us eternal life with blessedness in the kingdom of Christ. These are great promises that we've been given. Exceeding and great, the Bible tells us. And we are earnestly looking and waiting for that which God ordained to take place from before the foundation of the world. Listen, it's not just us looking forward to Christ coming back. But Romans 8 tells us the whole world, is all of creation, groans, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting, we are looking, we are desiring for God to catch us away. And then will we experience for eternity what we barely understand now. John 6:44, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him, no, that's John 6:37. Sorry. John 6:44. Let me turn there. Thank God that we got scriptures. No man can come to me except the Father has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Is that what I was saying? I was saying 6:37, wasn't it? That's all right. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me, draw him. The last part of that verse says, and I will raise him up when? At the last day. We look forward to that, don't we? Listen, this life is temporal. This life is here, it's now. I know that there's a lot of kids in here. Thank God for that. Amen. And some of these kids look at life and they look at me and say, boy, he is old. He's got all that, I don't know if it's gray hair or white hair. I don't know what color it is. It's a mixture, people tell me. But I know when I was a kid, I thought if someone had gray hair, that joker was old. And now, I still think they're old. But these kids look around and they think, man, life's going to be, it's going to be a long time before I get to that age. Ha! Life is short. And to that I say hallelujah. Because as a Christian, I don't want to be on this earth no longer than what the Lord has ordained for me to be here, that's for sure. I want to go home and be my Lord and Savior. Amen. And I know this, that all through all these trials and tribulations that we grew, we are kept secure by God. Amen. Can you imagine living life not knowing if you are truly saved or not? How fearful is that? I can remember before the Lord saved my soul, at night in the bed sometimes scared to death to go to sleep. Scared to die. Knowing that if I died, I'd be in hell. Yes, I try to convince myself otherwise. but to no avail. And then the Lord saved my soul. And the Bible says that He gives sweet sleep to those who rest in Him. There are multitudes who live in fear that they've done something wrong that will cause them to lose their salvation. Multitudes live in fear like that. That's terrible. It's even worse when a study of the Scriptures can erase all doubt. Of course, there are those who would rather believe what they've always been taught or what their particular denomination teaches than to believe what the Word of God says. But there are Scriptures upon Scriptures stating that we are secure in Christ Jesus. So let's look at a few of them. Let's go to John chapter 10. And all these verses should be familiar to us. John 10, look in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them, notice this, what's He give? Eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Let's go to Romans. Well, let's go to John 17:3. And then we'll go to Romans. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Y'all have heard of the golden chain. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no separation, folks. No one can defeat God. No one can pluck us out of His hand. Those whom He predestinated and called and justified will be glorified. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. 1 John 2, 25. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. It's in His Son. What's God given us? Eternal life. This is found only in Jesus Christ. God chose to save all who have been and will be saved before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. The only way to stop God from saving someone would be to defeat God, and that is impossible. We are secure in Him because of Him. Salvation is totally a working of God. He saves us and He keeps us saved. If our salvation was dependent upon us to get saved, and then us to stay saved, first of all, we never get saved. Second of all, if we did, we would never stay saved. Because every one of us sin in thought, word, and deed every day. Only Jesus Christ. Amen. We are dependent upon Jesus Christ. And as we continue to read and study the Bible, listen, these verses just jump out at us from the Scriptures. God is sovereign, isn't He? We know that. He does call to salvation. But I want to add this here, we also have a responsibility. After He saves us, we are not to withdraw from the world and put up walls around us. This world, of which the Lord saved us out of, Colossians tells us, is our mission field. We have been given the gospel to proclaim. We have been given the Word of God to study and to show others. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit Himself. He has empowered us to go and be a mouthpiece. The gospel is beneficial for all who hear it. Why did Christ come? To save sinners. The call of salvation goes out to everybody, doesn't it? This morning, from this pulpit, this proclamation, there's also a pleading, a begging for you to flee from the wrath to come. And it is coming. God said it was. He doesn't lie. And there's a begging to turn from your sins, repent, and run to Jesus Christ. Trust in Him to save your wretched souls. So there's a universal call from our lips and from the pages of Scripture. Romans 1 tells us this, doesn't it? Well, Romans 1 also tells us that no one will stand before God and say, Lord, I have an excuse. No one. No one can blame God if they are in hell for eternity. I know that we preach and we teach and we believe that the Bible teaches us that God is sovereign. We teach, we preach, we believe in sovereign election. But we're not robots. Again, understand, I beg you to run to Jesus Christ. Listen, your sins have separated between you and God. You stink in His sight. He abhors you. And when He casts you into hell, He is just in doing that. I beg you to run to Jesus. Listen, I'm thankful to see everyone here this morning. I know that most of the adults here claim to be saved, and hallelujah. But again, I challenge you to examine yourself according to the Word of God. Make sure that you are saved according to the Word of God. Ask people all the time, are you saved? And I had to change that up because, oh yeah, I'm saved. I say, are you saved according to the Scriptures? And that would cause people to say, well, I don't know. where at one time they would say, yeah. I said, well, then how do you know if you're truly saved or not? If you don't know what the Bible says about it. Amen. Examine yourself according to the Word of God. And rest in this, that if the Bible says you're saved, you're saved. Hallelujah. You're secure in Jesus Christ. And one day, you'll see Him in glory. Amen. Why are God so good to us? His grace, His mercy is abundant. His grace is free. Amen. Let's pray.